It says, "You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their ashram with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there." Do you see that? That's pretty utter. Chop it down, break it up, destroy it. You're not going to worship there. If you skip over to verse 8, "You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone what is right in his own eyes." You got to stop doing the things the way we've been doing it. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but Deuteronomy was written by Moses as the nation of Israel was standing just ready to go into the promised land. They'd already 40 years ago been to the mountain and gotten the law, and they'd spent 40 years beginning to practice it and learn it and get things going. They already had the tabernacle. They already had the worship as far as sacrifices and tithes and offerings and knowing what's right and what's wrong. They already had all that. But God said, "Look, you're coming up to this place, and we've got to change. You're no longer going to be able to do it the way you want to do it. As you go into this new promised land, you need to start doing it right. You need to be holy. You need to be set apart. You need to be different, not the same." If you keep reading on down through here, it talks about beware of evil practices, of doing the things that are wrong. It says you need to be careful to obey the word of the Lord. You need to take care and not do what the people who were before you did. All through this chapter, God is saying, be holy. I am bringing you into this promised land, and we're not going to do what all these people have done. We're not going to be practicing it, the religion, the way you thought we're going to. God is going to set a place, and there you go to worship. There you go and bring your offerings. You don't do it over here. You don't do it over there. You don't do it on this day because you feel like it, and not that day because you don't feel like it. You follow the law. Now, that's the whole point of this. He's setting out rules and regulations, and the whole point of it is that the nation of Israel would be set apart to God, that they would be holy. But in the midst of these commands, three different times, God tells them to rejoice. In fact, if you take a look at verse 7, "There you shall eat before the Lord your God, you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Do you see that? You are to rejoice before the Lord. In fact, if we go down here to, should be verse 18. There it is. Verse 18. "But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all you undertake." It wasn't just that they were supposed to be happy on the good days. They were supposed to rejoice before the Lord in everything. They were to live their life before the Lord in rejoicing. In fact, back up to verse 12. "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you." This celebration, this worshipful rejoicing before the Lord, was to include the entire family. They were all to come before the Lord in rejoicing. Is that the sense you normally get from thinking about the nation of Israel? You know, don't we think a lot about the Mosaic Law? There's the Ten Commandments, and there's these things you're supposed to do and these things you're not supposed to do, and if you do the things you're supposed to do, okay, but if not, what's God going to do? Kill you, right? I mean, that's normally what we think about when we think about the law. Do the law or die. Here's what the standard is. Measure up or pay the penalty. But here we see that God not only wants them to be holy, to be set apart, to be a nation different from not only what they were, but all the nations around them, but in the midst of that, God wants them to be a people that rejoices. That's a good thing. I'm having a hard time with people connecting with this right now. People are looking at me kind of like, "Where are you going with this one, preacher? I'm not sure what you're saying." I'm saying that God, talking to the nation of Israel, had standards for them. And they were not the normal standards that the whole world would accept. They were standards that would set them apart and make them holy. And they were to beware lest any influence from outside come in. They were to defend against that. And as they were set apart unto God, it would be a time of rejoicing for them. All of those around them, their entire family and nation would rejoice before the Lord. And that is a great and glorious thing, even though it was written a couple of thousand years ago to people that aren't us. Because just as God called the nation of Israel to be holy, God calls us to be holy. And just as the nation of Israel had something to rejoice in, we have something to rejoice in. So let's go on here from here. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." God chose us to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. It means to be taken and put in a place that is different than that which is common. If you come over to my house and we have coffee and it's your first time there, I'm probably going to give you a special mug. It's got a pouty little child that says, I always get things my way," or something like that. Or you might get one that's all fluffy and flowery, especially if you're a guy, it's a real feminine cup. And I do it just to tweak noses and have fun, right? But these cups aren't our everyday cups. I have to reach in the back of the cupboard to get them. They're set apart. They're special cups. I have one cup that I use about once a year. It was a cup that my mom gave me when I was going to college because all the profs would get together and have coffee, and if you were a student, you could join them. And it was a cup that was, well, it said, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." And so I'd sit there and drink coffee with the prof who's going, "You're an idiot." But that cup is set aside. I don't use it every day because it's got a special place, right? It's dear to my heart. My mama gave it to me and I used it, right? To be holy is to have a special place. To be dear to someone's heart. Especially when we're talking about God. And part of being holy is not living like everybody else. Just like this cup, I don't bring it out every day. I only bring it out really rare. It's set apart. There is a difference how I handle that one cup than all the rest. And we are to be different than the world. Look what it says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In fact, turn over to chapter 5, verse 27. We're going to see this idea comes up again. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, especially today because it's Mother's Day. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We have been called to be holy. We are to be holy, set apart, special. Take 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Now, it's nice for me to say be holy, right? Yeah, be holy. That's what the Bible says. Let's be holy. Yay, be holy, be holy, be holy. But what does it mean to be holy? I don't know. We're supposed to be holy. Let's be holy. But what does it mean? So here you go. To be holy is to be set apart and to be different, right? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6:32. I mean, we could back all the way to verse 25 if you want. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The call to be holy is a call not to worry about the things the world worries about. The call to be holy is not to worry about the things the world worries about. Now, don't be stupid and think, well, the world worries about checking both ways before they cross the street, and I'm not supposed to check both ways because we're not being foolish here. We're just putting priorities out. The world has a set of priorities that we don't. To live as Christ. Let me try that again. I'm going to say something, and I want you to say the first thing that comes to your mind, right? Okay? To live as Christ. Okay, good. I thought you were all asleep. I guess it was only Chloe. I'm picking on her today because she needs it. You know, if to live is Christ and to die is gain, does the church worry about death? That doesn't mean we act stupidly. We live smart, but our number one goal is not to stay alive. That's not the top priority in my life. That is not the all-consuming passion which drives me, is I must stay alive. No! I'm going to glory when I die. I ain't got to worry about the rest of it. We don't worry about what the world worries about because we are set apart from the world. We are different. So if you want to answer the question, what does it mean to be holy? First thing that you can stick on your agenda is stop worrying about the things that the world worries about and start worrying about the things of God. That's number one. Guess what? I got more. Because some of you are not worry warts like I am. Some of you have other things to worry about or be concerned to worry about. Thanks. That was nice. How about this? Our actions should be different than the actions of the world. Take a look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Pretty common, pretty familiar passage. Not common, familiar. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Do you understand that we need to not participate in the sin of the world? We're supposed to set that aside. We're supposed to live for the Lord. Sin, how many of you have seen that fantastic movie, that icon of cinematography, The Incredibles? Okay, at least two of you. Good. That scene where Mr. Incredible is getting hit with those gooey, sticky balls and they swell up and even Mr. Incredible can't move anymore? That's sin. Well, that's a metaphor for sin. Sin clings. It's sticky. It's like the five-minute tree that they have. That, you know, you walk by it and if you get too close, it catches in your clothes and it takes you 5 minutes to get all the hooks out. It's a five-minute tree. If you get too close to it, it sticks to you. Sin, it sticks to us. It clings to us. It's even worse than that. Sin is like magnetic to our bodies. It's like, ooh, look, sin, right? Just like when you bring magnets together, it seems to be an invisible force that draws us to it. But we are holy. We're to be set apart from that. And it's not a simple and easy thing. It's something that you have to work at. It's something that you have to have in your head and in your heart and be consciously striving for. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are to be different than the world. We're not to worry about the things the world worries about. We're not to do the things the world does. And we are not to glorify what the world glorifies. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. This is that the love chapter, right? And it says, love is patient. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Verse 6, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. How many people around us do we see that rejoice when evil is done? How often do you see people and what they are celebrating you know is wrong? It's just blatantly wrong. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what they're happy about is not good. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart from that. if the most important thing in your life is the Seahawks winning, how are you being holy? I'm not saying you can't enjoy a good game. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy a good whatever. But if the greatest celebration in your life isn't the Word of God, isn't spending time with God's people, if that which gets you geeked up is not the Word of God, then you've got work to do. Because we're supposed to be holy. Okay? We've been called to be holy. Just like the nation of Israel. Just like God's children all across this globe. We need to not worry about what the world worries about. We need to not do things the way the world does them. We need to not glory in the things of the world. We are called to be holy. But more than that, we've also been called to rejoice. So let's take a look at what we are to rejoice in. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. That would be after Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Oh, I went to Philippians too far. Chapter 4, verse 4. I think there's a song about this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Oh, you guys are terrible. Rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that what the verse says? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. You guys have all sung that song, haven't you? I thought about playing it on the guitar, and then I thought, that'd just be too cruel. But it says, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, again, I'll say rejoice. In fact, if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until... That's verse chapter 4, and I'm supposed to be in chapter 5. Wrong chapter. Here we go. We'll try that again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. That's more of the point I was going for. All right. And then, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Did you catch that? Paul says, rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice always. Rejoice, even if it's necessary that for some time you suffer tribulation. Chapter 4, verse 13 puts it this way. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. My friends, we've been called to rejoice. It's really, really easy to rejoice when the bank is full, when the kids behave, and when the dog stops barking all the time. Right? Now I can rejoice. Woo! My belly's full. I'm getting ready for a nice Sunday afternoon nap. Yeah, praise the Lord. How much more difficult is it to praise the Lord? You're 5 minutes late to get out the door because the dog ate one of your shoes. The kid puked all over the car and you got to clean that up. And your boss is waiting. Rejoice always. Right? No. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Preacher boy, I don't know about you, but that... Can I get an amen? It's not easy to always rejoice. So let's kind of break this down a little bit. If we're supposed to rejoice always, we are not supposed to rejoice as the world, looking for power, looking for prestige, looking for position. That's not what we are to rejoice in. That's what the world rejoices in. What can we rejoice in every circumstance? What is the one thing that no matter what else goes on in your life, you can truly sing a song of praise?
The resurrection of Jesus.
Amen. It's not the answer I put on the board, but you're at least thinking ahead. I like it. Because it's true, and it goes straight to this. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, we can have peace with God. Do you understand? We can have peace with God. But Pastor, my life's fallen apart. But are you good with God? This world is temporary. But God, the doctor says that I'm going to die of beriberi disease. But do you have peace with God? But God, the bills are due and I don't have any money. And they're coming. But God, my kids are crazy. But God, I don't know what to do. But do you have peace with God? Because all of the struggles and all of the trials of this world, they're real. You're going to find them. You might be living the perfect life today. Tomorrow's a new day, baby. Into every life, a little rain's going to fall. And for some of us, we live in a tropical depression. But you can rejoice in the Lord if you have peace with God. Because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for sin and offers salvation to any who will turn to Him. And when you have peace with God, when you walking with the Lord is the number one thing in your heart and in your life, then you can stand there and you say, bring it, because I'm good with God. And what's the worst that you can do to me? Send me on to my reward? Let it happen. Right?
Just don't let it hurt.
Just don't let it hurt. It's temporary for this short time. But we can rejoice. So my friends, I echo the call that God gave to the nation of Israel and the charge that God laid before us. Let us be holy and let us rejoice. Merciful God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, for the fact that He left glory, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and served us in ways that we truly do not understand by paying the penalty for our sin on the cross. I thank you for the salvation that He achieved for us. And Father, today I confess, sin sticks too easy to us. Sin sticks too easy to me. Heck, it doesn't even have to stick. Too often I chase after it. God, help us to be holy. Help us to put your thoughts and your desires first in our life. And Lord, as easy as it is to rejoice when the sun is shining and it's wonderful, Father, help us to rejoice always because we have peace with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.